What we're doing is we're going to take a topical look at the rest of the book of Proverbs. After we've gone through the first number of chapters, it starts doing about a topic per verse in chapters 10 through 30 or 10 through 29. And so you've got about 20 chapters that could have various topics within the chapter. So we could do one chapter, let's say, and we might hit 20 different topics on it. So what we're going to do is approach the next handful of studies in a topical fashion. And we're starting with that of the family. And the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the family and the nucleus of the family being the husband and the wife. And I thought talking about marriage, specifically the wife, would be good in light of Valentine's Day being tomorrow. So we're going to be focusing on that. And Proverbs chapter 18, we want to look at verse 22. Of Proverbs 18, where it says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And I think all of you guys would agree with me with that. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Interestingly enough, the Septuagint translation translates that verse, "He who finds a good wife finds a good thing." There's an element of truth in that, isn't there? And we'll be seeing that as we make our way through the book of Proverbs. Matthew Henry writes, "A good wife is a great blessing to a man. He has found a jewel of great value, a rare jewel. He has found that which will contribute more than anything to his comfort." And when you think about it, having a friend is so valuable. And when you have a best friend, that's wonderful. And when that best friend is your spouse, oh, that's awesome, because you're sharing your lives together. And you can rejoice in the victories in life, and you can also huddle together for the difficulties that will inevitably come into all of our lives. And so he who has found a wife finds a good thing. The New Living Translation translates Proverbs 18:22, "The man who finds a wife finds a treasure." That's a great way to look at it. Finds a treasure, and something that should be not only treasured, but also we should acknowledge the Lord for that treasure, because we have found great favor when we have a wonderful wife. And so the Lord should be thanked. And remember, it's the Lord that instituted this covenant that we call marriage, all the way back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, when he created man, and man did not have a companion. Man did not have that relationship that we enjoy, so many of us today. And as I realize that I'm speaking in generalities, but generally speaking, I believe that the Lord has created us to be relational beings, to have companionship, and the relationship of a marriage is just a wonderful institution that he has ordained. And so I'm going to be addressing that today. And if you're here and you're not married, there's still application throughout. And there's going to be a strong focus on the woman through the book of Proverbs. And I'm not really sure if that's because of the patriarchal society at that time. In other words, the focus a lot is from a man's perspective. But as we go through, you will see that the truths that we're going to be looking at could apply really to either. You know, ladies, would you say he who finds a husband finds a good thing? Oh, come on. He who finds a husband finds a good thing. Now, when my wife was here in the first service, there was like a resounding yes, yes. A good husband. There you go. There you go. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, shall we? Genesis chapter 2, we're going to just take a look in the beginning when God created man and God created woman. So we thank God for our spouses. Genesis chapter 2, God has created Adam. He is placed in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And we come to verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. And it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." Up until this point in the creation week, it's, "And God saw it, and it was good, and God saw it, and it was good." Seven times, "And God saw it, and it was very good." But now we come to this issue of no wife, and it's, this isn't good. And I think that lends itself to the reality that God has created us for companionship and to have relationship. I know that's generalizing things, but for the vast amount of the population, he has created us to be like that. And so he says in verse 18, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, ladies, don't think you're the one that has to go get the hammer and the screwdriver. You're your husband's helper. The idea is quite powerful when you look at it. In fact, I think you'll find this as interesting as I did. When I did a search through the Old Testament on the Hebrew word that's translated helper, it's used 21 times. 18 of those times, it's in reference to God being our helper. Isn't that neat when you think about it? So when that word helper is being used, the majority of the time, it's in reference to God helping us. So when you say, I'm going to make a helper for the man, that's kind of neat because you have God coming and helping us. Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so it's not good that the man's alone. I will make a helper suitable for him, or a helper comparable. And the idea is a helper corresponding to him. We both have the same nature. We're both human. But what man lacked, and that is his aloneness, not being good, the woman supplied. And what she lacks, the man supplied. Again, I like the New Living Translation on Genesis 2:18. It says, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. And that's neat. Because God's going to go on to make the animals, or bring the animals, beg your pardon, to Adam. And Adam's going to name the animals, and he's going to name the birds. But there's not found a helper that's suitable for Adam. And so we jump down to verse 21 of Genesis chapter 2. And we read, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Or whoa, man. Because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so a helper that would be comparable to the man, made by a rib out of Adam's side. Now, the word that's translated rib, it literally means a piece of his side. And so I'm sure it could be part of his bone, part of his rib, and part of the flesh that's there. But that's the idea, out of part of his side. And this becomes interesting as well. You know, because I wanted to see, you know, is it talking about a rib? Is that we're going to be used for the rib of an animal later on? It's talking about his side. What's the definition of the word there? And again, a search through the Old Testament, the word for rib or side is used 53 times. Two times we just read it right there as rib, when it's regard to Adam's rib and the woman being fashioned. The remainder of the time, except for maybe three occurrences, it's used in regard to the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, and Ezekiel's temple. And it's talking about the side, because that's what it means, the part of his side, the side of the Ark of the Covenant, the side rooms of Solomon's temple. The majority of the time that word's used, it's in relation to the temple, the first place Israel worshiped, the tabernacle, and then the permanent place Israel worshiped, Solomon's temple, and then during the millennial reign of Christ, Ezekiel's temple, where that word's used. You know what went through my mind with this? Is that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And that we together in the marriage commitment, in the marriage union, that we corporately are a place to worship God, where God would inhabit and where we can worship him. Isn't that neat when you think about it? It might be a stretch, but I thought it was really neat in just seeing that word, how it's used throughout the Old Testament. So he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, I wanted to read this quote out of the theological workbook of the Old Testament in relation to the helper that's suitable for the man. There is no indication that woman is inferior. On the other hand, since her body is made from man's, there is a continuity between the two, with the result that they can find a fulfilling relationship only in one another, but never with the same intensity in any other part of creation. Therefore, woman's origin makes it possible for a man and a woman to establish a dynamic relationship in which they become one flesh. And so the idea is the two come together and become one. Woman created out of the side of man and fashioned into what the Lord knew man needed. And he brought her to the man to complete him, when you think about it. I like, again, what Matthew Henry had to say concerning this verse here in Genesis 2. He said that the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Yeah, that's how I felt too. Ah, it's nice. That's sweet. And that's what God has done for us. It's not good that the man's alone. I'll make a helper comparable to him, suited for him, that the two might become one, that they might be one unit. So Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 12 and look at just a couple of other verses that the book of Proverbs says, in the book of Proverbs, that it says about this institution, the husband and wife, marriage, the core of the family. Proverbs chapter 12, looking at verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. The word excellent, an excellent wife, it literally means a wife of valor. And it's used when it's speaking of David's mighty men, David's valiant men. An excellent wife, a woman of valor. It's also used in the book of Ruth in reference to her. It's also used in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. And so as it says here, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Again, I go to Matthew Henry. He says, he that is blessed with a good wife is as happy as if he were upon the throne. And the idea is the woman brings such joy to her husband that he can be proud. He can feel honored. She adds dignity to him. And so when you look at this relationship, marriage, husband and wife, it works really well, doesn't it, the way God designed it. And so as we're going to be going through here, we're going to see what the book of Proverbs has to say about marriage. And as we look at this verse, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But as you're looking at Proverbs 12, verse 4, it goes on to say, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. And so there's that antithetical parallelism. Remember we talked about that in the beginning, the Hebrew poetry, how it'll make a statement and then sometimes in driving the point home, it will state something in the reverse. And so you can see the blessing that the wife can be, and you can see the curse that the wife can be. Ladies, remember again, and guys, remember as well, that these topics could be interchanged. I mean, you could see how a man could be a blessing to his wife and how a man can be a real pain to his wife. And so we need to take heed to that as we're going through here and looking at it. And there's a number of places where you can draw the principle like that. You can't do it everywhere. I mean, there's the teaching that the man is the spiritual leader of the home. That's true. That's a biblical teaching. So you can't really reverse that and go, well, it's true that the wife... No, the man is to take the leadership. Grab the baton and say, look, I'm paving the way. We're going this way, and I want to provide for my family. I want to provide for them spiritually. I want to provide for them materially. But in a lot of this right here, an excellent wife, a valiant wife, the crown of her husband. I think to a large degree as well, it could be said the other way around. Proverbs 19:14 says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. And the idea of being prudent is a woman who demonstrates wisdom or skill. So the blessing that the wife can be to the husband. Just as Matthew Henry said, he that is blessed with a good wife is as happy as if he were upon the throne. He also said, he that is plagued with a bad wife is as miserable as if he were upon the dunghill. So you can be upon the throne or you can be upon the manure pile, depending upon the spouse. And I think many of us would acknowledge that. And again, both ways. We can be a real blessing one to another, or we can be a real curse. Let's move ahead one to Proverbs 14, one page to Proverbs 14, verse 1, where it says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with their hands. the wise woman builds her house. And I think the idea here is not nail bags, you know, and the framing gun out there building the house. I think the idea is building up the home, building up the husband, building up the children, investing in the husband, investing in the children. A wise woman is going to invest in her family and do what she can to make that family the best she can. On the other hand, a foolish woman would pull it down. And I don't think intentionally, per se. But if she's operating in a foolish way, then that's going to be the result. Do you follow me on that? I don't think the foolish woman, I'm going to see if I can destroy my family. I don't think many people go about seeking to destroy their families. But if they approach their relationship and their household in a foolish way, that's going to be the result. Well, what does it mean? Well, we're talking about the book of Proverbs. Remember in the beginning as we looked at the theme verse, Proverbs 1:7, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, to reverence God, to respect Him, to acknowledge Him, is the starting place, is the beginning of knowing the right thing to do. And so the wise woman is the one who acknowledges God, who is living for God. The godly woman will be building her house. The foolish woman, the one who's not acknowledging God, the one who would be saying, you know, I'm going to go about this my own way, relying on her own abilities, will be the one who ultimately will tear it down because she's not going about it God's way to build it up. In Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." And so the ability, again, to invest in the home and make it that place that God would want it to be for you and for your spouse. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do, doesn't it? It speaks about an excellent wife being the crown of her husband, the husband finding a good thing when he finds a wife, and the wise woman building her home. But it also has the negative things, the other side of the coin, if you will. And I'm going to give you a flurry of those right now. Beginning from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13, it says, "The contentions of a wife are a continual dripping." The contentions, constant dissension, constant disagreement are a continual dripping. Proverbs 21:9, "Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." One who's always disagreeing, one who's always quarrelsome or argumentative. Back then they had flat roofs. It'd be better to have your little shed, little sleeping corner on the top of the roof than to be dwelling inside with a woman who is arguing all of the time. 21:19, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." Proverbs 25:24 basically is repeating Proverbs 21:9. "It's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Remember who the author is. Okay. Solomon. How many wives? 700? 300? Concubines? Okay. So, yeah, he knew what he was talking about, undoubtedly. Proverbs 27:15, "A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." Now, ladies, again, remember, and guys, could you not easily flip this? Basically, what it's saying is you need to have peace in your home. You don't want to have constant tension taking place, argumentative spirit, pessimism, things like that. But you want the home to be filled with peace. That's what we all want to strive for there to be peace in our midst. And, you know, the house should be the place, the safe haven, shouldn't it? The place of refuge, the place of serenity that you can go to. And it's like, boy, I can just get away from the troubles that life is bringing me and just have my family there to be able to relax, unwind. That's how it should be at home. And we've really got to strive to make that happen. It should be a place where that can happen, a place of peace. And granted, you know, when you've got a home like mine where you've got three little kids running around, peace does not always define what it's like at my house. But there's a difference between running around and just being a kid and there being tension in the home. You follow what I'm saying? You know, oftentimes when I'm coming home, I'm praying that God will give me the right heart when I get there. And the reason I do that is because it's easy. And I think most of us know what I'm talking about. When you've worked all day, and again, this goes both ways. When you've worked all day, sometimes mentally you are just spent and you're ready to go home and just, it's me time. You know what I'm saying? But when you get home, you have people who haven't seen you all day, and they need your time. And so when I go home, often I try and pray, God, please give me the second wind for tonight, you know, and enable me to be the dad that my kids need me to be and be the husband that my wife needs me to be so that we can have a great window at this last part of the day. It's just so important to have that peace and serenity in our homes that really only God can bring. Let's look at Proverbs 31, because that really is the key chapter when it speaks of the woman of excellence, the valiant woman. In Proverbs chapter 31, beginning from verse 10, it's what's called an acrostic poem that is exalting a noble wife. And what I mean by an acrostic poem, each of the 22 verses in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, each of the 22 verses begins with the consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So if you were reading this in Hebrew, when you looked at verse 10, the very first letter on the very first word would be, what is Hebrew? Aleph. Is that right? Yeah. Alpha is Greek, Aleph. Okay? And the very first letter on verse 11 of the very first word would be Beth. So it would be like, if it was English, it would be A on the first word of verse 10. B would be the first letter of the first word of verse 11, and so forth. And so it's an acrostic, they call it an acrostic style, and it helps in memorization to be able to memorize a passage such as this. And what it speaks of is the noble wife, and it's really exalting her. Traditionally, this poem was recited by husbands and children at the Sabbath table on Friday nights. And it speaks about, well, as it says in verse 10, the virtuous wife. And that's the same word that we saw earlier about the excellent woman, and the word that's used for David's mighty men, a valiant man, the word that's used for Ruth back in the book of Ruth. And it speaks of one who is virtuous, one who is a wife of valor. So verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Now, as it speaks about this, it doesn't say that it's impossible. You know, who can find one? I don't know. I can't find one. No, it's saying that a virtuous wife is rare. Her worth is far above rubies. So treasure her because she's rare to find. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so we'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, ladies, I know what you're thinking. This is not me. I could never measure up to anything like that. And so rather than being an encouraging example, it becomes a condemning work that we're looking at. I don't measure up like that. But you have to recognize, too, that you are your own worst critic. And I think your husband would say, you are a gem. You are valuable and you are precious to me, and you've been awesome in raising our kids, and you have been awesome in the role you play in our family. And I think you need to take that word of encouragement and believe it, because it is true. And a big part of what we're doing here today is recognizing, genuinely recognizing, the treasure that you ladies are. And whether you're married or not, God has designed you. He has made you a special blessing to the human race, and we appreciate each one of you, and especially within the marriage relationship. So, you know, for most of us, as we're reading through the Bible and we see this is who God wants us to be, we recognize we fall short, but we look at that and we go, you know what? Yes, that's the pattern that I want to follow. And so as we read it like that, look at it that way, and also recognize that you are a tremendous blessing to those who are around you. So who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so we'll have no lack of gain. There is a confidence that the husband has with her wife, and that means a lot these days, to have confidence in your spouse, to have confidence in your spouse, so that your spouse will be faithful, doing good and not evil all the days of her life. Notice some of the things that she does. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. And so she's a help. She is a blessing, seeking wool and flax, willingly working with her hands. It's not, do I have to make dinner again? I make dinner every night. Why don't you make it sometimes? It's a willingness to do this, a willingness to help out, to step up and work. Verse 14, she is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. So she goes shopping. Walmart, Costco, Albertson. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. So she's up before the sun comes up, and she's getting preparations done for her family. She considers, verse 16, a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. How about that? There's some liberty happening here, isn't there? It's not, you're the wife, you're the doormat, is it? There's some freedom and liberty, and we have to recognize that, that we are two individuals that have come together as a team, as a unit. And guys, when the Bible talks about the man leading, it usually means the man setting the example, not the man telling everybody else what to do. How did Jesus lead? Jesus led by example. He led by sacrifice. And that's what we're to do as husbands. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. Verse 18, I think the idea might be that when her day is done, her light's still on because she's planning her next day. She's getting that list going. Okay, when I get up in the morning, this is what I need to be doing. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, yet she reaches out her hands to the needy. So not just caring about her husband, her kids, her own household, but she's compassionate and cares about others who are in need. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. The idea is the coverings are sufficient for the weather that has come. She has made provisions for her family. Verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So she makes her own clothes, and they're exquisite. So not only is she working her fingers to the bone, she looks like $1 million in the process. Her husband, verse 23, is known in the gates. Now, the gates were the meeting place in the city where decisions were made. It's like our courts today. So her husband, a man of integrity, known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. I don't know about you, but that's kind of comical to me because I envision the woman, she's working her tail off, and the guy's over there sitting with his buddies, making all the important decisions, you know, that guys make. She makes linen garments, verse 24, and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Guys, it's important. Husbands also praising their wives, acknowledging their wives for who they are, who they've been. Charm, deceptive. Beauty, we all know, that passes away. But a woman who fears the Lord, a godly woman, a woman who acknowledges God and seeks to live for God, she shall be praised. It's very similar to what Peter has to say in the New Testament, where he's talking about the women and saying, don't let it all be invested in the external, but rather, he says, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. True beauty is the godliness inside the person, where the heart is at. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. I wanted to close with this statement out of the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It reads, the virtues of a noble wife are those that are extolled throughout the book of Proverbs. Hard work, wise investments, good use of time, planning ahead, care for others, respect for one's spouse, ability to share godly values with others, wise counsel, and godly fear, worship, trust, service, obedience to the Lord. As Proverbs has stated repeatedly, these are qualities that lead to honor, praise, success, personal dignity and worth, and enjoyment of life. And ladies, as a spokesman for the men this morning, we appreciate who you are, and we are so blessed to have you. Thank you. Why don't we stand for a closing word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the women you have created. Thank you for the wonderful examples they are and how selfless they can be as they serve tirelessly so often without being acknowledged. And I pray you would help us as men, specifically as husbands, to give them the honor they deserve, to give them the words of encouragement, to let them know how much of a treasure they truly are to us. May your blessing be upon all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.